Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. It's good to see everyone out this evening. We've had a really good day, a good morning. We were blessed with visitors again this morning, with children. We need to keep praying that they continue to show an interest and continue to keep coming back, that we can study with them further. So as I mentioned this morning, I want us to look this evening at Deuteronomy chapter 9, 10, and 11. So I invite you to open your Bibles there. Also, I put out a few more of those sheets from that I had on the overhead on the PowerPoint Wednesday about the overview of the Old Testament. And we see repeated over and over God's call to the people to get them to repent, to turn back to Him. We're going to look at that this evening. That ties in with what we're looking at in Luke on Sunday morning with the Pharisees, with John the Baptist talking about the kingdom is at hand, repent. Jesus trying to get people to repent and turn back to God. And we cannot afford to look at all of those lessons and miss it ourselves. And I think so many people are doing that today. We can point it out here, 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 and we don't see it in ourselves. So, behold, I have set before you another title that would go along with this is reminding second generation Christians. Now, these aren't Christians, but you understand what I'm saying. The Israelites had been called out of Egypt. They have been in the wilderness. Deuteronomy is a second telling of events, repeating the history, repeating things to the generation that is going to go into the promised land, because the generation that came out of Egypt, all of those men had died of a fighting age except for two. So Moses is recounting things to God's people, and he shows the people of Israel their utter unworthiness to receive from God those great blessings that he was just about to give them. This is like he's writing in capital letters, you are not worthy. You are not worthy to receive what God is going to give you. And in Ezekiel 36, 32, we find, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So many people, just like the Pharisees back in Christ's time, they give God the crumbs and then they want to blow a trumpet and beat a drum and say, look at me and look what we're doing for the Lord. So Moses assures the Israelites of victory over their enemies. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. So what kind of experience did the Israelites have at doing this? None. Not a bit. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt. They come out of the land of Egypt, and then they are just wandering around for 40 years. They couldn't go in because of unbelief. God feeds them, takes care of them. Their clothes don't wear out. And now Moses is telling them, you're going to go in and run out these nations that are mightier than yourself. Great big cities fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand it today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to do. See, their strength was not going to be in themselves. It was going to be in God. The Lord your God, He's a consuming fire. Moses represents to the people the strength of the enemies that they were going to encounter in verse 1. The nations that they were to dispossess were mightier than themselves. When they fight them, they'll find that their cities are well fortified. If they go to fight them in the field and not in the cities, they're going to see that they're giants, that no man can stand before them. And Moses tells them that they are going to be victorious, and he cautions them not to attribute their success to their own merit, but to God's justice. It's His justice against the enemies and His faithfulness toward His fathers. God made the promise to Abraham that his nation was, his seed was going to be great. He was going to have the land and have a great nation. And God is being faithful to carry out those promises, not because of these people that Moses is talking to, but in spite of them. In spite of them. The Canaanites had become so wicked that God would no longer tolerate them. When the Israelites become like the Canaanites, God's going to do the same thing with them. He's going to remove them. That's something we need to learn too. When we are serving God, when we put Him first in our life, God is going to look on us with favor. When we do not do that, He is not going to look on us with favor, and He has justice that He will carry out. Verse 4, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. And again, I read this and I think of the Pharisees at the time of Christ. We're so righteous that God is going to drive them out. It's not because of our righteousness. It's because of their wickedness. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives out from before you, and that He may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. They thought, we're going to get this victory, we're going to get this land because we're so good, we're so righteous. And Moses is, again, letting them know, it's not so. It's not so. You aren't getting this land because of your righteousness. You're a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. So Moses explains to them the reasons why God would take the good land out of the hand of the Canaanites and give it to Israel. God will be honored by the destruction of the idolaters. They are justly looked on as haters of God. If you worship an idol, you are a hater of God, and therefore God will visit iniquity upon them. It's for the wickedness of these nations that God drives them out. All those whom God rejects are rejected because of their own wickedness. None of the ones that He accepts are accepted for our righteousness. God doesn't accept us because of our righteousness. We have no righteousness apart from Him. And you think about the Canaanites. So their religion was polytheistic. They believed in a number of gods. There was a strong emphasis on fertility rites. In the temples of the Canaanites, there were both male and female priests. prostitutes. They thought that these rites caused crops and herds to prosper. Asherah was the goddess consort of Baal. She was the inspiration of every form of passion, whether in war or in love. So, again, where did these idols come from? Man fashioned them in their own minds, conjured them up, and they worshiped them. And they played right in to the lust of the flesh, and they were prevalent everywhere, and not just with the Canaanites, but you go down to Egypt or other places, and a lot of places had a number of gods. They believed not just in one god, but a number of gods. Israel was the one that believed in one God. So when Moses went to talk to Pharaoh, and Moses said, Who am I supposed to say sent me? And God said, tell him that I am sent you, the God of heavens above and the earth beneath. And God hated this idolatry so much. We've looked at this, but it's worth repeating. In chapter 13 and verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers are the gods of the people which are around you, near to you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So if an Israelite, if someone, if their brother said, let's go worship these gods. If a brother said that, if your son or daughter said, dad, let's go worship these gods. If your wife said it, your wife says, honey, let's go worship the gods of the Canaanites. If your best friend, come on, Joe, let's go over to the Canaanites service and worship over there. What were they told to do? That person that tries to sway you to those other gods, you put them to death. You put them to death. You're the one that does it first, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies. Everyone else would join in. We see how God hates this. God is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They didn't get it. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe that he was serious. They didn't drive out all the nations, and they didn't kill their own people, their own kinspeople that tried to get them to worship them. And instead, they married the wives, the women of these seven nations. They raised up children that spoke the language of Ashdod. They didn't recognize God's language because they were brought up as heathens. And God's trying to get them to repent all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, all the way up to 2024 today. We got to learn the lesson. To make it evident that they had no reason to boast in their own righteousness, Moses mentions their faults. He shows Israel their transgressions, their sins. In general, they had been all along a provoking people. They would provoke God to wrath over and over and over. You talk about, sometimes we say, this person really tries my patience. The Israelites tried God's patience. With the golden calf in Deuteronomy chapter 9, He mentions other instances of rebellion in verses 22 and 23. Down in 22. Also at Teberah and Massa and Kibron Hathavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him, nor obey his voice. They rebelled over and over and over again. In Deuteronomy 9:25, it speaks of the intercession Moses had for them at Horeb to prevent their being ruined for the golden calf. At different times, God said, I'll just wipe out these people. They don't want to follow me. I'll just wipe them out. And Moses said, don't do that, God. Don't do that. And what would the people of all these other nations say, that you're the one true God? You delivered these people out of Egypt. You brought them to the wilderness just so you could kill them. So we know God did not do that. But Moses, in the previous chapter, reminded them of their own sin as a reason why they should not depend on their own righteousness. We cannot depend on our righteousness. We sin. There's nothing in us that makes us deserve what God is going to give us. Why is he going to give us what he says he will? It's because of his mercy. It's not because of our righteousness. It's because of God's mercy. And again, they provoked God over and over and over. But we see in this lesson too, that God is a God of mercy. Chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighteth only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. This is a beautiful lesson that Moses is trying to tell the people. And again, we read in the New Testament about circumcision of our heart, cutting that sin out of our heart. That's not something new to the New Testament. We read it back here in Deuteronomy. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart so that they would not be stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Friends, it's God or nobody. We don't have other choices. We either recognize who he is, we submit to God, we make it our life's desire to please him, to walk in his ways. And that's only reasonable. It's only reasonable. Not because we are righteous and deserve what he's going to give us, but he is merciful. And if we obey him, he will pull us out of the depths of hell. And not just pull us out, but he'll lift us up all the way to heaven so that we can live with him and sing praises and worship him for time without end. This verse is worth comparing with New Testament texts, which talk about God, the Father of lights, the Father of mercies, the everlasting Father, blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, and Lord of lords and King of kings. Friends, we serve a mighty God. Why would we want to go after the gods of this world? Why would we want to go after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Why would we want to go and worship our job over God? Why would we want to go and worship money over our God, worship our family over our God? The characteristics added here, namely that he regards not persons nor takes reward, is just simply another way of saying that God is no respecter of persons. No one can bribe God. And just to bring one other point in there, when we say that God is no respecter of persons, God is not going to save one person in a different way than he's going to save another. Well, Bruce, what if he's in his car and he's going to a building and you know, he's thinking about obeying God someday and he's got a real good heart, but there's a storm and a tree falls on him and it kills him. You know God's going to save him. Friends, the only way we know how God saves people is by how he reveals it to us in his word. There are some things God's going to be the judge, but why do people come up with stories like that? It's because they do not want to submit to God's word. They want to say, you don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to confess Christ. You don't have to be baptized. If you didn't have to do that and you could be saved, then God would be a respecter of persons. God, the great, mighty, and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. We see God's justice. We see God's justice, and his justice is why he was having those pagan Canaanites destroyed. He wanted them utterly destroyed. No one can bribe God. So what does the Lord require of you? In Deuteronomy 10:12, the parallel passage is Micah 6:8. This is an echo of the passage indicating that Deuteronomy is older than the minor prophets. At that time of their writing, they already knew this, and it was known throughout Israel. When we think of this verse, we usually go to this verse. I go back here. What, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you today for your good. We usually go to Micah and look at that in the prophet of the sections, or that section of the Bible. But this was said by Moses. Micah was repeating it. So the Israelites knew all along that this is what they were supposed to be doing. They knew all along. Again, the whole story of the Old Testament trying to get them to repent and turn back to God. A lesson for today in this passage is that if God expected the kind of ultimate and total devotion enjoined here for those who had received physical deliverance only at God's hand, just think about this. God wants them to do all of this, and all that they knew was going to happen is that they were going to be delivered physically. You're going to be delivered, so you owe God everything. If that's what God expected of them, what level of devotion should we return to have known and received the blessings of Christ, atoning death and the promise of eternal life? We have so much more that we are promised. We are not promised that we're going to be physically delivered. We're going to beat these giants and these fortified cities and go in and take a land. And if they were to give God their everything for that, how much more should we give God for what he has promised us, for heaven? So Moses argues their obligations they have to fear God, love God, serve God. And he drills this in with so many different motives. And there are four things which God showed himself God to Israel. He gave them his law. He gave it to them in writing as a standing pledge of his favor. And again, I think this is a point we need to remember. People don't want to go to the Bible today. You don't need to go to the Bible. Just listen to what you hear somebody say on TV or your preacher or what you feel or what the Holy Spirit comes in and says to you. Friend, God gave the Israelites a written law. He gave us a written law, the New Testament. He had it written down. It's a covenant. We can't change what the covenant says. The second point that showed that he was God to Israel, he led them forward towards Canaan. Though they in their hearts had turned back to Egypt, he brought them to a land of rivers of water out of a dry and barren wilderness. God appointed a standing ministry among them to deal for them in holy things. At that time when Moses went up a second time to the mount, he had orders to separate the tribe of Levi to God and to his immediate service, they having distinguished themselves by their zeal against the worshipers of the golden calf in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. So the Kohathites carried the ark. They and other Levites stood before the Lord to minister to him in all the offices of the tabernacle. And the priests who were of that tribe were to bless the people. God, again, showing that he was God, he set up this system of worship. God wants us to worship him. Then the fourth point showing that he was a God to them, God accepted Moses as an advocate or an intercessor for them, and he made them their prince and leader. Chapter 10:10, as at that first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." We get to chapter 11 and verse 1. And Moses tells the people, "Therefore," and whenever you see "therefore," you got to look at what was before. How you come up with that "therefore." "Therefore ye shall love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs, his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow when, as they pursued you, and how the Lord destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. They saw God's mercy and they saw his justice. So Moses sets before them the future, life and death, the blessing and the curse, according as they did or did not keep God's commandments, that they would certainly prosper. If they were obedient, they would be blessed with plenty of all the good things. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 15. "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Everyone. And the commandments, again, they were written down. They didn't have to wonder. They're written down for us today. We don't have to wonder. That you may be strong, go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. That you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go in to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and not be filled. So this, the land of Palestine basically had two seasons of rain. And if they obeyed God, they would trust in God that he would send them the rain, that they would have their crops. He directs them what means to use that they might keep in mind the law of God. In 11:18, therefore, because of all of what I just said, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You keep the word of God around you everywhere. You don't go scrambling, I think I've got a Bible here somewhere. Let me see. Let me look in the other room. I know I've got a Bible here somewhere. You shall bind these words of mine in your heart, in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of the Lord, which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So now Moses concludes with a solemn charge to choose what they were going to have, this blessing or a curse. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. There's other gods that God said, if you go after them, you kill the person that tries to get you to go after them, whether it's your brother, your son, your daughter, your best friend. You don't marry them, you utterly destroy them. If you go after other gods and curse you, if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you to go after other gods, and people worship all kinds of gods today. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And again, as we're going through our Wednesday night study on the history and geography, we'll point that out again. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, toward the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, besides the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. So why did the Israelites go in and possess the land? because of their righteousness, but not because of their righteousness. Because of God's justice, because God would not tolerate those people worshiping other gods. And because of God's mercy, because the Israelites were a stiff-necked, they were stubborn people, they were rebellious, they rebelled against God over and over, but they went in because God showed them mercy. God showed them mercy. Why can't we learn this lesson that Israel refused to learn? That faithful service to God will enable us to do things that appear totally impossible. You think about when they were going in and the cities, Moses tells them, the cities are going to be fortified. You go up to their city, the walls are going to be up to the heavens. You go to fight them out in the fields and they're going to be giants. Why can't we learn this lesson that faithful service of God will enable us to do things that appear totally impossible, accomplish things that try even the imagination, conquer the unconquerable, overcome difficulties that seem to be insurmountable? Friends, we can do all things through Christ. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us what is good for us, what is best for us. We may have one thing in mind, but He has the best thing in mind. It may be going through some trials to build our faith. We may shed a few of those tears like we were talking about this morning. Behold, I have set before you. Friends, we have a choice. We need to choose God. If there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.